William and I was just discussing what it is that makes a good Muslim, and I'm going to let al-Bukhari tell us what this is. And this is out of the True Traditions, which was collected by Imam Bukhari in 850 CE. And these are some of the oldest writings you're ever going to hear from the Islamic text. And Muhammad said, a single endeavor of fighting in Allah's cause is better than the world or whatever is in it. Allah's apostle said, I have been made victorious with terror. The treasures of the world were brought to me and put in my hand. I heard the prophet saying, Islam cannot change. Again from Bukhari, the prophet said, if a Muslim discards his religion, kill him. Once again, the prophet said, if I take an oath and later find something else better than that, then I do what is better and expiate my oath. You could translate that into common English. He just said, I'm a lying scumbag. You shouldn't trust me. Okay? Now, you don't have to take my word for it. You can go to Prophet of Doom, and you can read it. And as William pointed out, the best thing you can do with any religion is expose it. So that's what I'm going to get into right now. The way that I stumbled onto the truth is I happened to be listening to a show that was discrediting, exposing Islam, and Yada happened to be a guest on that show. This was, you know, some 10 years ago now, I think. And right along with exposing Islam, Yada started talking about he was exposing Christianity.
Well,
and not wanting to be a hypocrite, I listened. And he was talking about church steeples, how they were built to be the first thing that a ray of sun hit and the last thing a ray of sun hit, and how there was so much sun worship that was incorporated into Christianity. And I said, well, I said to myself, these Muslims aren't the only people being had right now. I'm being had myself. Well, so I'm going to do some investigation here. And since the last 2 hours of this show are dedicated to the Torah, let's look at a verse from Dabarim. Dabarim means words in Hebrew. It's been corrupted to Deuteronomy. But let's look at Dabarim 18:20. And let's see what Yahweh says about paying homage to foreign gods. This is very important. It's important to me for a couple of reasons. I don't think there's any magic in me saying, you know, today's Sunday. I'm not memorializing the day. I don't think it's any special day. It's just on my pagan calendar, the first day of the week is Sunday. And today is the first day of the week on a pagan calendar. And on any calendar. Look at your calendar. Sunday will be the first day of the week. Surely, a person who proclaims a message on behalf of a deity, who oversteps their bounds to speak words in my name, which I have not instructed or directed him to speak, and who speaks in the names of other gods, indeed, that prophet shall die. That's Dabarim. Those are Yahweh's words. And he means them. Now, I point this out because we have words like grace. You know, the graces were the gratia. And, right. And when Paul actually wrote these famous letters they call epistles, it's just a letter. That the epistles just means letter.
Right.
When he wrote these letters, he was greeting people in the name of the charities and the gratia. The graces and the charities were associated with the underworld and the Eleusinian mysteries. Their naked statue stands at the entrance of the Acropolis to this day in Athens. Did you know that?
Well, yeah.
There's murals and everything else in Pompeii
mm-hmm.
with the charities and the graces. Their appeal beyond their beauty was gaiety and mm-hmm. sensuality.
It's funny because you see it in a lot of Italian restaurants too. You know?
Well, sure you do. Sure you do. The word Bible, that comes from Biblia. And
right.
Biblia, it was really a seaport named after a Phoenician sun deity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, it was the seat of Adonis, where you get Adonai from, Lord Adonis. The sun god was totally associated with the Lady of Biblios. You know, and so, you know, when you've got an entire book that is probably 50% corrupt and more Babylonian than it'll ever be Yahweh's words, and it's passed off as the undeniable Word of God, which we all heard that, right?
Right.
And it's full of grace and holy and named after a sun goddess. Holy, you know, there is no word. I mean, let's just dig right in here. The holy doesn't exist in any of Yahweh's words.
No.
It's religious mumbo jumbo. Kodesh is the Hebrew word which underlines the English set apart. That is translated into holy.
Yeah, and that's derived from Helios, which is the Greek god of the sun. And they replaced Kodesh with holy. I mean,
it's
all wicked.
His daughter was church.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Right.
So they're going to church with a holy Bible, standing in front of a cross, which cross was not in any actual Greek parchment either. It was straios, or they used a placeholder, which meant upright one.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting because there's nothing in Yahweh's word about a church. I mean,
or a cross.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, there's a crucifixion, but he talks about the upright pole.
Right.
You know, if you examine, let's take a look at the word holy. Look it up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it'll say exalted. That's literally what it'll say. You know, if Yahweh wanted to use the word exalted, he would have used Rom, R-U-W-M, Rome.
Okay.
But since he didn't, it isn't what he meant when he selected the word Kodesh. Worthy is another word. When you look up holy, you'll find. And you won't find the word worthy anywhere. You know, what Yahweh tells us is that really none of us are worthy. The path is what's worthy. And understanding that path and understanding what he did and walking that path is worthy. It's a worthy thing to do. But as far as William or Yada or Aaron or Larry being worthy, according to him, none of us are.
That's right.
The other word you'll see is devotion. And there's no Hebrew word for devotion. Yahweh wants our respect, and he wants our love, and he wants a relationship. But that relationship can't be a religious exercise in religious fervor.
Right. You also get amen. That's another one. You know, They'll pray, and then they'll end it with amen, calling upon a pagan deity.
Yeah. Amen Ra. He was, absolutely right. Amen Ra was the Egyptian sun god.
Mm-hmm.
He's said to live in obelisks. If you look at obelisks like the one in D.C.,
one in the Vatican. Right.
The one at the Vatican.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can look at Cleopatra's Needle, which is in the city, which is a separate entity in London, where they do a lot of the banking transactions. They have a big obelisk.
Right.
You know, that's where Amun-Ra is said to live. You know, we got the Gospel of Grace. Gospel literally means God's spell. And grace means gratia. So we've got God's spell of gratia.
Mm-hmm.
You walk into these churches named after the daughter of Helios, the sun god, and they're singing hymns, aren't they?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, that comes from Hymenaeus.
Right.
That was the Greek god of marriage ceremonies.
Right. Well.
Yeah. You know, it's in other words, what we're really seeing here, and I don't know, I'm sure you have, William, you've been called the member of a sacred name cult, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
You know where that comes from, sacred? It comes from sacrum. It's Latin.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That refers to the gods or anything in their power.
And you don't find that in Yah's word. Anywhere.
No, you don't. So you see things like crosses, you see things like God's spell of gratia or gospel of grace, hell, the Norse goddess of the underworld. They don't agree with Yahweh's words, and they aren't in there. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm Larry, hosting for Yada. The co-host of the show today is William, better known as the Elevator Man. And we were discussing how words get changed and how pagan deities are memorialized in direct opposition to Yahweh's words. And, you know, confusion and misdirection are really the work of the enemy, aren't they?
Yeah, they are. Yeah.
You know, I want to say this. You know, there's a path, and Yahusha, that means Yahweh saves. That would be Yahweh, a part of Yahweh in a diminished form. His name was changed to Jesus, which means nothing. It's just a meaningless name. It was actually derived, if you're to believe the Catholic encyclopedias, from Hesus, the Druid savior at Stonehenge, where the horned one was the savior. But if you're currently involved in a religion or a faith that has a billion members in it or more, how does that square with the savior's statement that said, few enter the doorway and walk the narrow path? He also states that the broad and popular path leads to destruction, doesn't he, William?
That's right. That's exactly right. And,
now, what, Yahusha, did he speak Greek or Latin or English?
No, sir, he spoke Hebrew.
He spoke Hebrew. And Yahusha, again, Yahusha, Yahweh saves, said, upon this rock I will establish my mikra. Can you tell the audience what the mikra are?
The mikra is called out assemblies, is meetings.
Days like
to meet.
Passover, Pesach, Matzah, unleavened bread, first fruits, which is Bikurim,
mm-hmm.
Feast of Weeks, which is Shabuah, Teruah, which has been corrupted to Rosh Hashanah, the Babylonian head of the year, by the rabbis. Kippurim and Sukkah. There are seven Moed Mikrei.
Mm-hmm.
And Yahusha told these rabbis who were asking for a sign from him, he told them they were going to get to witness what everybody else would witness. He was going to fulfill three of the Moed Mikra in 3 days. Now, if you look at your Bible, it's going to say he was dead in a tomb for 3 days. That's not what the parchments read. The earliest parchments, and we have 69 pre-Constantine Greek parchments. They are the oldest on the planet of anything that has to do with the witness writings. Could some of them have been written in Hebrew? They most assuredly were, and they were also burned. The rabbis brag about doing that, in fact, in the Talmud. Did you know that?
Right. Yes, I did.
So when we see Aramaic and Hebrew New Testaments, what we're really seeing is a copy edit. What they do is go into the Latin Vulgate and the Textus Receptus. They recopy it into English. So what we have is yet a translation of a translation of another translation. And then they want to say, well, this is the original words. Well, Yahushua spoke Hebrew, so he said, upon this Mikra, I will, I'm going to establish, or upon this rock, I'm going to establish my Mikra. Excuse me. Okay? That was translated Ecclesia. And right. In Greek, what Ecclesia means is called out. Mikra in Paleo-Hebrew means to call out. His Moed Mikra were those seven set-apart days that we're supposed to be considering what that path's all about. And what was the first day in those 3 days Yahusha told the rabbis to watch? What was the first Mikra he fulfilled, William? Do you know?
Pesach.
That's right. And when we come back, we'll go over those. Now, as we were leaving, we were discussing the fact that Yahushua said, upon this rock, I will establish my Mikra. If you look in your Bible today, book named after Biblia, the sun goddess, what you're going to find out is it says, upon this church, upon this rock, I will establish my church.
Right.
Or words to that effect. Now, the Greek word for Moed Mikra was ecclesia. And again, William, you pointed out ecclesia, that would be the same as Pesach, unleavened bread or matzah, and firstborn fruits or Bikurim.
Right.
And these were the 3 days that Yahweh said he would fulfill. Now, where did Yahweh say he would fulfill the Moed Mikra? Well, all through his Torah. That's where. There's a real interesting in Nachmiah. We call him today Nehemiah.
Okay.
But in Nachmiah, there is a group of individuals who decided that they were going to help Moshe keep the Torah. And they're listed in a row. And these names, when they're translated, they're all interrelated, and they tell us a story about our salvation. And this is in Nachmiah 11:7. You know, Yahweh puts a lot of credence in names. You know that.
Right.
Mm-hmm. In Revelation, he talks about a stone you're going to turn over, and it's going to have a name on it. It's going to be your name, and only you know it. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's how
awesome.
Much he's going to rename
awesome.
Everybody.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, that's how much stock he puts in a name. And here's the names. The names listed right in a row in 11:7 are Yoed, Padiah, Kolyah, Masiah, Yashiel, and Yashiah. Now, Yoed, that means Yahweh's designated assembly meetings. Okay, I get that. That's Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Padiah means Yahweh's redeeming ransom. Yahweh's redeeming ransom. Wow, that's what Yahusha's nephesh or soul was doing in Sheol day two, isn't
right.
it?
That's correct. Mm-hmm.
Then we've got Kol Yah. Kol means voice.
Right.
So that's Yahweh's voice, isn't it?
Right.
And Maaseyah, Maaseyah means Yahweh's work, business, and implement. That's the one doing Yahweh's work. That's where you get Maaseyah.
Mm-hmm.
Commonly known today as Messiah.
Right.
Or, if you use Babylonian Hebrew, Maaseyach. You know, where they love to take Yah out of Yah's own titles and names. Then you've got Yishayel. Yish, Haya, and El. Yish is an individual. Haya means exist, and El means the mighty one, doesn't it?
That's right.
That's the mighty one, exists as a man. And then we've got Yasha, Yah.
Yeah, we'll see.
It's called Isaiah today, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
That Yasha is means salvation or
salvation
saves.
Is of Yahweh, right.
Yeah, so Yahweh saves. So let's put those together in this little sentence they've accidentally made here, if you believe Yahweh's words are an accident.
Never an accident.
Yahweh's assembly meetings serve to redeem and ransom those who listen to Yahweh's voice. The Maaseyah performs Yahweh's business. The Mighty One, existing as a man, is how Yahweh saves. Wow! What a big coincidence and an accident. That we take these six names, we put them together, and they tell us the story of how Yahweh decides he's going to redeem and ransom and save the family. Because he leads from the front. Isn't that amazing?
That is awesome. And you'll never get that out of a Bible, by the way. You'll never get that out of a Bible.
No, you won't. I mean, these are Paleo-Hebrew scripts we're looking
right.
at here. And but that's exactly what they say. And so what happened? Let's go back. So we know that Mikra, these assembly meetings, they get changed to Ecclesia. Which has the same meaning, as close as you're ever going to get in Greek, and then suddenly it becomes a church.
See, I don't get
now,
that.
You know, that has a completely divergent meaning.
Right.
Suddenly
right.
we've got a building replete with clergy, religious material named after sun gods, pagan images plastered all over it, and a tithe they pick up every Sunday. Or even, you know, maybe you go to a church or a religious institution that that meets on Saturday. Six of one, half dozen of another to me. Because the word church isn't in script. It's Mikra.
It's not even a transliteration of Moed Mikra. I mean, they try to say that church is... Yeah, that's what it is. It's an assembly of the congregation. You know, Moed Mikra is called out assembly meeting, correct?
Yeah, these are the called out assemblies or called out meetings. That would be
right.
Passover, Matzah,
right.
You know, first fruits.
Right. So, I mean, they try to say that, you know, church is an accurate translation or transliteration of Moed Mikra, but that's an impossibility. There's no way it could be.
Well, they say it comes from Kukurian, is how they start that. But first of all, why would you take a Greek word like ecclesia and change it to another Greek word that has a divergent meaning?
Right.
Why would you do that? The Greek word's there. It's ecclesia. It's as simple as that. Now, you could translate that to called out assembly meetings in English. Yeah, simple as that. But Yahweh's called out assembly meetings didn't change. Yahusha was fulfilling them. Day one, you said he fulfilled Pesach, or Passover, in today's common language, right?
Right.
And then day two, what was he doing?
He was perfecting us. He was Matzah, the Sheol, paying the ransom.
He was paying the rent. Yeah, he was down there doing it to it. Leading from the front. You know, there's a common mistake people make when they there's been a lot of copy edits that were, you know, thrown into the book named after the sun goddess Biblia in order to advance the notions of the Babylonian Trinity myth.
Right.
You know, there was a lot of religions before that, counterfeits, that had the same myth, and then the guy would always die, and then he would be resurrected. You know, Satan has a lot of counterfeits out there.
Right.
You know, but what Satan can't do, Satan can't fulfill any of them, and beyond the fact he can't fulfill any of them, Satan can also not provide a prophecy. As it turns out, Daniel, better known as Daniel today, 500 years in advance of the Messiah, writing into Jerusalem, the place from which all salvation flows, to be cut off, but not for himself. He said to the day, what day that would happen. And I want to go into matzah here.
Okay.
If you go to the Mizmor, or song, better known as Psalm today, 22:1, it'll say, my El, why have you forsaken me?
Right.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And then in the very next verse, it says, far away from Yahshua, my salvation, are the words of groaning, oh my Elohim. I call out in the daytime, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. That's Psalms 22:1-2. El is the singular of Elohim. Elohim is mighty ones.
Right.
El is mighty one. What we're talking about here is that Yahweh, when Yahusha is saying, my El, why have you forsaken me? Boom, he dies. Not he dies. There is a physical death.
Right.
Because the spirit left him. That's why he was on his own now.
Right.
Okay. The very next one. He's saying Elohim again, because the spirit is already back with the Father.
Wow.
So El went to Elohim in one verse. Now, let's go to Yahshayahu, better known as Isaiah today. Yahweh saves, 53:11. This tells us what he's doing to fulfill. Everybody knows what he did to fulfill, to act as the lamb, as the Passover lamb. He took a beating, and he was crucified.
Right.
But day two, this is exactly what Yahshayahu says, when as a concession he shall render his soul, nephesh. See, the spirit of Yahweh can't be in Sheol. That's what defines Sheol. It's the lack of the presence of Yahweh's spirit.
Right.
So he had to go in there with a soul without the spirit of Yahweh. His soul as a guilt offering for sin.
Right.
There you go. And through knowing in a relational sense, the one who vindicates my servant, many will be vindicated as he will bear their guilt and punishment. And that's Yahshayahu 53:11. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. William and I were just discussing the 3 days of the three Moed Mikra that Yahusha was fulfilling. So most people know that he acted as the sacrificial lamb. Many Christian circles, they will even call him the lamb. I've heard that done many, many times. Haven't you?
Yeah. But I see here, I mean, Yahweh wastes no words. He really, I mean, he's just an awesome communicator. And, you know, most people are under the assumption that Yahusha die, right? Which, you know, you and I both know he didn't die for our sins. And that's how we're saved. And it's just the biggest misconception out there, I think.
Well, God can't die.
Right, right. But see, salvation's a byproduct of our relationship with Yahweh. And so, you know, people go, well, why do you bother to do the feast? And it's like, well, maybe because I acknowledge what's been done for me. It's a requirement for me to have a
set those days apart.
Right. Set those days apart, you know.
Are those holy days, by the way?
No.
I mean, no. You sit around your closet and cry and pray all day, get on your hands and knees and grovel like a dog or anything like that.
No, we party, buddy. Party time, celebration.
Yeah. Time to break out the wine, isn't it?
That's right. That's right. And so it's an acknowledgement thing for me. And I just, you know, I'm just so thankful to spend that time setting
yourself apart from the world.
Right.
Is what you're
right.
doing
that's
on
right.
those days.
Right. Which I don't think a whole lot to ask for and being a creator. Right.
Yeah. Let's look at day two again.
Okay.
Let's look at day two again. I'm just going to read this straight through. First, I'm going to start with the Mizmor or Psalm 22:1, and then go to 22:2. My El, why have you forsaken me? Far away from Yahusha, my salvation, are the words of my groaning, my Elohim. I call out in the daytime, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. So we see El went to Elohim because the spirit had left Yahusha.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we go right down here. What happened? What was going on? And it tells us right in Yahusha Yahu, when as a concession he shall render his soul as a guilt offering for sin, out of the toil of his soul, he will see the light and find satisfaction. That's Yahusha Yahu 53:11. And through knowing Yada, in a relational sense, the one who vindicates my servant, many will be vindicated as he will bear their guilt and punishment. Was he doing that when he was on the upright stake? Sure, he was doing part of it.
Mm-hmm.
But the rest took place the next day, and it sounds a little worse to me.
Yeah, it does.
Anyway.
Yeah.
It can't even really be described. There was no rest. It was horrible.
Yeah.
So here he renders his soul as a guilt offering. That's what it says. That's the fulfillment of Moed Mikra number 2, which is matzah. Now, he described what eating the unleavened bread was all about. He said that was represented political and religious corruption.
Right.
That the ferment, the leaven that's in bread.
Mm-hmm.
So we do without that for 7 days.
Right.
For 7 days, we eat unleavened bread as a symbol for getting rid of all this religious and political corruption in our life. Now, day three, because he told them they were going to watch 3 days. 3 days in the cardia, the heart of the land, not dead in a tomb. When we come back, we'll discuss that.